please, and turn to Daniel chapter 11. Come almost to the completion of Daniel and almost to the completion of our chart. We have one more picture we want to introduce in the chart before we're done sometime. And we got just a hole big enough to put it in, I think. And, we've done this chart considerably different than most charts on prophecy, Daniel, Revelation, so on and so forth that I've ever seen. Most of them have a lot of little lines and arrows and a lot of little notations and all that, and that's fine, and it's profitable, but it's very difficult to see at a distance. And so we've tried to put something together in picture form that does not tell the whole story in itself, but does, in a sense, help communicate a message. Most of the work on the chart has been done by Brother Preston. I think he's done a great job, don't you? We're introducing a couple of personalities here. I'm not sure what we're going to name them, Sam and Fred or something, you know. But there they are, and we'll be talking about them in just a little while. Last week we studied Daniel chapter 11, the first 20 verses. We saw how that those 20 verses could find their fulfillment in history. Now keep in mind, when I say that, it was not history to Daniel, it was prophecy to him. Daniel was at a point looking forward. And we gave you a printed outline, which we do not have for you this week, but last week we gave you a printed outline to give you considerable detail as to the fulfillment in history of the prophecies of the first 20 verses of Daniel 11. However, now that we're getting to verse 21 down through the rest of the chapter, we see that something strange is taking place in the respect that some gears shift, and God is suddenly projecting us into the future. Now, one more time, keep in mind this one thing. Folks say, why would God write that way without any obvious notice, although it becomes more obvious the more you study it, but without any seeming obvious notice, all of a sudden God just skips over about 2,500 years. Like that. I mean, just from one verse to the next, you're 2,500 years. Blip, and you just like that. Why? And that's why it's important for people to rightly divide the word of truth. Because if you don't learn to do that, sooner or later you're going to commit theological suicide. Do you know that the majority of the cultists running around America today are ex-Baptists? Really, that's the truth. The majority of the Jehovah Witnesses in America today are ex-Baptists. People who, I can't even say that they got saved. Maybe some of them did, some of them didn't, but perhaps made a profession of faith or this or that. But they never were grounded. They never were taught the Word of God. They never were grounded in the things of rightly dividing the truth. And consequently, they were swayed by every wind of doctrine that came their way. And they were influenced to go first this way and that way and the other way. And they ended up in one cult or another. And you can find that to be a pretty true characteristic of most of the cults today. People that have kind of jumped around and leaned to this and that and the other thing, and then got swept off their feet by a false doctrine. And the reason for that is that the Bible, in too many cases, is not being presented in a systematic fashion as God lays it out in dispensational errors and truth. It's not nearly as difficult to understand as some folks would like you to think it is. It's just a matter of studying to show yourself approved and analyzing it. Now, I said all that to say this. God covers the first 20 verses of Daniel 11, and we, looking at it from the perspective and the viewpoint where we are, backwards, we see that it's already found its fulfillment. Verse 21 forward is all in the future, perhaps at our very doorstep, and in fact most probably is. And so there's a gap of more than 2,000 years in there, and how is it accounted for? And how do you explain such a thing, you see? How can you explain that? Just this. The Bible teaches us that God gave the Jews an opportunity to receive the kingdom that they had been promised more than 1,500 times in the Old Testament. John the Baptist came as a predecessor, announcing a kingdom exactly as Isaiah chapter 40 said he would. And he came telling folks to repent and prepare for a kingdom, and the king, Jesus, came. They wanted a kingdom, but they didn't want the king, and they didn't. And some just didn't stop to realize that before you could get the kingdom, you had to deal with the king on a personal basis. You had to deal with your sin before you could get the kingdom, you see. And that's the way that thing has always been. And so the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. But had they received him, God had all of his bases covered. And Daniel chapter 11 would have been just one continuous fulfilling thing. And that 2,500 year gap would have never appeared. The church age would have never come in. It would have just kept right on going like that. And that's the way it would have worked. Now you can see evidences of that in so many scriptures as you read that thing. But you see, God never enforces his will on anyone. God does not make you do something that you do not want to do, even though God knows it's best for you. And God might plead and beg and reason with you. God will not make you do it, nor did he make the Jews as a nation do it. So all of a sudden there's a gap. And in verse 21 of Daniel chapter 11, "And in his estate shall stand up a vile person." Whose estate? The estate of the king that we just read about in concluding our remarks last week. To end the historical fulfillment of that prophecy. "To whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to read several verses down through here, and then I'm just going to go back and briefly draw your attention to several descriptions that the Holy Spirit calls out to your attention of the Antichrist. Suffice to say at this point that the vile person in discussion in Daniel 11 verse 21 is the Antichrist, and you'll see that more and more as we read down through the next verses. So then I'm going to come back and show you several descriptions that are given. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on that. And then we're going to wrap it up in the last part of the chapter in a discussion of the king of the north and the king of the south. And that's what we've drawn up here for your consideration tonight. The king of the north. And you know, we've got to use our imagination a little bit. You got to kind of imagine how this is going to be. And I realize that since we're talking about an event that is future, they'll probably be in modern paraphernalia and modern weaponry and all the rest of that. I understand that to a degree, although there's going to be some ancient weaponry involved in this thing too. But to stimulate your imagination, we've kind of put it in ancient terminology, you see. So here's the king of the south, and of course that's an obvious reference to Africa in your Bible. And here's the king of the north. Now I didn't know exactly what the king of the north is going to look like. So I told Preston, I said, "I think a Russian Cossack will do, you know." And so I guess that's a close facsimile thereof, amen? All right, so that's our king of the north and king of the south. And we've got Jerusalem in between. And you'll gain the significance of that as we go down through. So as we read through these several verses, you watch and you try to pick out as we read descriptions of the Antichrist that seem obvious to you based on the many discussions that we've already had. Where have we talked about the Antichrist? Well, we talked about him here because Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist, right? Talk about him there. We talked about him here because Alexander the Great was a type of the Antichrist. We talked about him here because the Caesars were a type of the Antichrist. Talked about him here because this is a projection of his kingdom. We talked about him here in the form of the beast. We talked about him here once again in the little horn. We talked about where he got his power from in this description of Revelation chapter 12, and we talked about him here once again in type, and so we've talked about him several times, and so let's read. Verse 22. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably, even into the fattest places of the province. And he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers, and he shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Now that little word in the last phrase of verse 25, for they shall forecast devices against him, that's a very subtle little injection there, and you need to watch that word they real close. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper. For yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return unto the land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant. And he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. Again, that's a tricky statement. For the ships of Shittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. Bible's a whole lot more modern than you thought it was. What word do we use for our CIA and spies and intelligence, don't we? Intelligence Corps. That was 1611, folks. It's miserably out of date. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. And they, whoever they is, shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Someone is doing exploits during the tribulation and the reign of the Antichrist. The two witnesses of Revelation 11 and the 144,000, to be more specific. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword, and by flame, and by captivity, and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelously against things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. We're going to work on that in a little bit. And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. Now, as we've stated, the first 20 verses find obvious fulfillment in history. But you hit verse 21, and all of a sudden there's some strange things that are taking place that do not really conform to any history that has taken place to this point. This vile person stands out. This is the same vile person of Thessalonians. This is the same vile person of Revelation chapter 13. This is the same vile person that is recorded of more than any other personality in all of the Word of God, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Antichrist is found in type and statement and implication more in all of the Bible than any other personality, with the exception of Jesus Christ. Satan's imitation. Satan is a great imitator. There are several descriptions in these verses of the Antichrist. In fact, I just went down through them and started counting things that I could find, and I found more than 50 descriptions. I mean, definite descriptions. I'm not going to begin to list all of them to you. It would be an interesting exercise for you to see how many you could find. But I will list 7 or 8 tonight that are obvious to us before we move on to the conclusion of the chapter. Some of them very briefly. One of the first things I notice is that he is going to obtain his kingdom peaceably. The Antichrist that we have discussed so often, which is the personage of the beast, the Antichrist, pictured in Nebuchadnezzar and other rulers over the years. The Antichrist is not going to usher in his kingdom and gain the power of his kingdom through war, but rather through peace, by bringing a system of flatteries and peace. And that's what the Bible teaches us. Now, we see that in verse 21 and again in verse 24. He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province. Now, in Revelation chapter 6, turn there quickly. We find confirmation of that. For in Revelation chapter 6, we find the seals that are listed in the book of Revelation, and the seals are one of the descriptions that God uses to define for us the events of the tribulation that are forthcoming. And in verse 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now, at first appearances, some folks think that this is Jesus Christ, for when you get to Revelation chapter 19, Jesus Christ is spoken of as one who is coming on a white horse at the second advent. But this is not Jesus Christ, for as you begin to compare the two passages, you'll notice that there are several things that are different, and they are not the same. And the first thing is that this man comes, and he has a bow, but he has no arrow. He has a crown given unto him, but he is not really a king. He is pretending to be one. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And he comes peaceably. He comes peaceably because he does not have the arrow. Now this fellow is going to come along and he's going to do just this. He's going to go. That's what he's going to do. That's exactly the way he's going to enter in. He's going to come. What is the world clamoring for today? The world is clamoring for peace. The world is desirous of peace. At least portions of the world, the Western world that we're familiar with, that's what they're looking for. And this is going to essentially be the kingdom of the Antichrist, the Western world, on a political, social, economic scale. The Western world, I believe the Western Hemisphere and Europe and the Middle East, the Western world is going to be the kingdom of the Antichrist, although there will be people as individuals around the world that will bow down and worship him, yet his political kingdom will be confined primarily to the Western world. All right, so he will obtain his kingdom peaceably. The second thing I notice is that he will be a covenant maker and breaker. Now, we've experienced this for years and years. In fact, for 6,000 years, mankind has experienced the fact that man does not have the ability to make a covenant and seemingly keep it. Man is constantly breaking his covenants with other man. If you don't believe that, study the covenants that our government has made with the American Indians. Isn't that right? We are covenant breakers. Man, by his very nature, is a covenant breaker. But this man is going to come, and that's the amazing thing. That just blows my mind. I can't even hardly handle that, you know. I get so worked up about with that thing when I start thinking about it. Our politicians and some of our leaders would actually suggest to me that we could trust the Russians in a covenant. They are actually suggesting to me that if Mr. Brezhnev puts his name on the line and says that they're going to start doing away with their atomic missiles and weapons, that I can believe him. I can believe him just about as far as I can throw this building. Oh, in fact, the only thing that men learn from history is that men do not learn from history. And this once again will be repeated. The Antichrist will come, and the Western culture, and particularly the Middle East at that time, will be a war-torn part of the world, as it is now. It'll be a focusing point of the world. And he's going to come, and he's going to offer a solution, and he's going to bring in peace, and he's going to say, peace, 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 and everything's going to look rosy and wonderful. And he is going to make a covenant with the Jewish people. And this covenant is always obviously going to be between him and the Jews, but it's also going to be a patching up agreement between the Jews and the Arabs. Now what is taking place now in Mr. Sadat and Mr. Begin and all the rest of it is just a forerunner of that which is to come. And he's going to patch up all their grievances and all their differences. Now don't you suppose that if a man were to show up on the world scene today that could actually patch up the feud that's going on between Ishmael and Isaac, don't you suppose he'd be a hero? Don't you suppose the world would say, wow! I mean, don't you suppose he'd be put at a level that surpasses all levels that man has ever been elevated to? I think he would. This man is going to make a covenant, and he's going to be a covenant maker and breaker. Verse 28. Then shall he return unto his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. Verse 30. For the ships of Shittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. Verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. All right, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Let's read in verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This man's going to be a covenant breaker. And so we can anticipate that. All right, not only do I see those things, but I see that his kingdom will be infiltrated by a strange set of personalities, simply entitled in Daniel 11 as they. Look once again at verse 25 of Daniel 11. Last phrase. After the colon. For they shall forecast devices against him. Whoever this they is appears to be aligned and have their allegiances with the Antichrist, the vile person, the willful king, and they are forecasting devices against the king of the south, this fella here. They're forecasting the beast. And they are forecasting devices against him, against the African community. All right, now who is this they? Verse 31. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall make the abomination that maketh desolate. There's this introduction of this undefined they in the text. This they, whoever they are, they're aligned with the Antichrist. They're helping him. They're designing war and devices against the king of the south. They are participating in the breaking of the covenant that we read in Daniel 9:27 and here in verse 31, in taking away the sacrifice that will be restored in Jewish worship during the tribulation in the temple. They're collaborating with him, whoever they are. Look in verse 39. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. Here's a them that seems to correlate with the they, whoever they are. Well, let's go back to Daniel 2. Daniel 2. Daniel 2 is the study of this fellow here. What are you fixing? And in Daniel 2 and in verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now you recall in our study how we analyzed during the tribulation the Antichrist is going to be the head of a 10 federated kingdom. And of course that's pictured in the 10 toes, and it's a mixture of iron and clay. And so they do not hold together, they do not last a long period of time. But there are 10 toes representative of 10 kings, which collaborates with several other passages of Scripture that we study. Now, these 10 kings appear to be, watch it, hang on, foreign visitors. They appear to be foreign visitors from outer space. They appear to be an introduction of fallen angelic seed. For we notice the verse, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. We find this strangely reminiscent of what took place in Genesis chapter 6. We find the sons of God coming unto the daughters of men. All right, now let's see how this goes along with something else we see in Daniel 11. Let's go back to Daniel 11. So the Antichrist is going to, in a sense, disperse his power to two kings, at least for a short period of time, that will operate under his auspices and under his direction. Now in verse 38 of Daniel 11, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. I didn't see the movie, but what I've heard and read, that sounds like Star Trek. Star Wars. I knew some of you'd know. Star Wars. I'm told that Star Wars features, among other things, a strange force. And the deity of Star Wars is defined as a force. And you watch it, folks. Star Wars is just the beginning. The next one will deify the force a little bit more. And the one after that will deify the force a little bit more. And it's just going to be an escalating scale. Isn't it amazing how a book 400 years old can be so up to date? It's even got the right words. Incredible. I wonder if God wrote it. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. Do you know about the only English-speaking Bible you can get that word in, too, is the one I hold in my hand, the good old AV 1611. And most of the rest of them, they've changed it to some cockeyed word that doesn't mean anything. Isn't that interesting? You see, if you don't get light on it, don't change it, just hang around. Sooner or later, Hollywood will help you out. Amen? Hang on, sooner or later it'll come to the forefront. There it is. This fella here is going to be interested in the forces, whatever they are. In fact, he is going to honor the God of forces, the prince of the power of the air, the God of this world, the forces, you see. None other than this fella right here. The seven-headed dragon, the Leviathan, the devil, the serpent, the wicked one. Revelation 12 says, in case you get confused. And so the day seems to go right back to the ten toes. So here's another description. Well, here's another one quickly. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself. This is the willful king. This, again, is the Antichrist. He's interested in doing his will. Where'd he get that from? He got it from Satan. The Antichrist is Satan incarnate. It's a trinity, if you please, during the tribulation. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 14. Not only that, but he wants to be worshipped as God, as we just read in the verse. Revelation 13:4 will give you some more insight into that. Not only that, but he shall prosper for a short time. Down in verse 36, a little bit longer. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. And so things are going to be in a rather chaotic condition when the Antichrist assumes his role of leadership, and he's going to immediately take over, and there is going to be a prospering. Now, prospering, even in the Bible, generally refers to economic conditions. So it appears that at least for a little while, there's going to be a prospering, but then, of course, the tribulation is going to take its toll on a lot of people. Inflation and all the rest of it's going to be like you've never seen, as forecasted in Revelation chapter 6. But nonetheless, there will be a time, a season of prospering. There'll be a season of peace. There'll be a time in which everyone falls down and worships the Antichrist, says, man, he's wonderful, he's done it, he's brought peace to the Middle East. He's brought us out of our economic despair, out of our economic plight, out of our inflation, out of our spiraling spending. He's brought us out of our depression. He's brought us out of, oh my, he's wonderful. He's really done it. Yes, sir. Now, are we headed in that direction? The easiest way in the world anyone could assume the power of the world is through economic control and manipulation. Everyone that knows much about these kind of things, I think, is in agreement with that, whether they're saved or otherwise. Bill Newkirk, reporting for the Associated Press, said recently, I quote, "A new world exchange system, which will dominate the economies of nations for the next 25 years, is but months away. This is so because top finance ministers at the annual International Monetary Fund meeting came close to an agreement on such a system. There is no doubt in the thinking man's mind that the oil embargo and the oil crisis and all of the other promoted crises that we're hearing about so much, and we heard our president just this week spend a lot of time talking about, all this thinking has affected the entire Western world and the Eastern Bloc of nations. Listen to me. Gas, coffee, donuts, and all staples are approximately double the cost that they were 5 years ago. Each additional crisis adds to the vicious cycle of catastrophic events. In fact, we are in the same spiral Germany experienced in 1914 to 1922. It took 8 short years for their economic system to fail. That's all, folks. 8 years for the economic system to fail. And we started the same spiral in 1974 that they started in 1914. Let me give you an idea of what took place in Germany. The collapse of German finance changed the nation into an economic madhouse. Gas bills were 30 times as high as rent cost. Prices were unbelievable. A pound of lard cost 20 million marks. A menu in a local restaurant offered the following: two orders of roast goose, 160 million marks. Vegetables, 39 million marks. Tax, 69 million marks, plus 20 million marks for service. This would have been, watch it, this would have been $131,432,000 American dollars before the war, including beverages, just to help you out. In stores, a box of matches cost 3 million marks, one raw egg, 12 million marks, and a quarter milk ran 30 million marks on Tuesday and changed to 40 million on Wednesday. A bill at the Adlon Hotel for six nights totaled 2,336 million marks. This again would have been $500,000 American dollars. Everything was normal in 1914. Butter sold for 1.5 marks per pound. However, by 1918, it jumped to 3 marks. 100% increase in 4 short years. That's how it starts. 100% increase in 4 years. In 4 years in America, we've had 100% increase in most things we buy, haven't we? Sure we have. Let's go on. Then the real problem began. By the spring of 1922, butter had risen to 2,400 marks per pound. By summer, 150,000 marks per pound. And by fall, it had reached the astronomical figure of 6 billion marks per pound, or the equivalent of 1.5 million American dollars. In Germany, in the fall of 1922, it cost you $1.5 million to buy a pound of butter. That's wild, isn't it? I mean, that's far out, folks. But it happened. The point of the whole thing is you know that the Antichrist is going to assume control, and the way that he's going to be ushered into his position of control, among others, and perhaps the leading element that will contribute toward his control, will be the ability to gain control of the financial structure of the world and to solve the financial problems of the world, among other things. It's interesting that this number 666 keeps popping up. Of course, as we've studied the book of Revelation, we've discovered how that is his number, and that it's his point of identification. It's interesting how this number keeps popping up in the business-orientated financial world today. The films The Omen 1 and 2 concern themselves with a world dictator and the number 666. These movies have been shown from coast to coast in America's theaters. All Arab-operated business vehicles in Jerusalem must have the prefix 666 on their license plates. It is not unusual to see a few hundred per day if one is watching for the number 666. I saw it myself in Jerusalem. Every Arab taxi cab, 666. Right there, plain as day. The IBM equipment and supermarkets display the number. Watch it now. You go down to Wegmans, they got an IBM, you know, one of the new computers. I hate those things. I'd like to take a hammer out sometimes. You know, we've got a class of people in America today that can't add and they can't subtract. And if that blinking machine goes, you got to stand there while somebody comes to fix that idiot machine, you know? The IBM equipment in supermarkets displays the number, get it, 3X666. Inspection tags on Italian shoes total 666. The identification tags, you're going to love it. The identification tags on 1979 General Motor automobiles produced in Flint, Michigan contain the number 666. The design of Australia's National Bank card incorporates a configuration of the number 666. A newly released introduction to algebra book for children is entitled 666 Jelly Beans. Yeah. It was written by Malcolm E. Wine and released by Thomas Corwell Company, New York. The Internal Revenue Service 1977 Circular E-Supplement Employer's Tax Guide contained instructions for completing the Form WT2P. The following information is noted in the instructions in Box 12, IRA, Codes for IRS Use. Quote, if Box 6 is an IRA payment, enter 666. Identify the kind of paying by showing one of the following code numbers after 666. 0 for normal, 1 for premature, other than for disability or death, 3 for disability, 4 for death, and 6 for other. Example, 666.3 for disability. South Central Bell Telephone Company has just released its payroll allotment authorization telco credit union card. One must fill in his Social Security number after the prefix 666. Now, folks, why is it that all these so-called unaffiliated companies are coming up with this arbitrary number of 666? It's just a coincidence. Do you know what the mathematical probability of that kind of coincidence actually taking place is? It would be so remote that it's absolutely staggering to one's imagination. Here's another description of the Antichrist, and with this we'll conclude our descriptions and hurry on into the last part of the message. Although there are many more, I could spend the whole evening just on these. Verse 37, Daniel 11. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. Well, this is another one I'll just stick in free. That means he's Jewish, or at least part Jewish. Half-breed Jew and half-breed Syrian is what he's going to be. Part Jew. Who can manipulate figures better than a Jew? Amen? Who's got the handle on them better than a Jew? More than they can do it. But reading on in verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. I thought that was real interesting. I pondered that a while. Now, it does not say that he will not desire women. What it says is that he will not regard the desire of women. That's what it says as you study it. Now, what does that mean? He will not regard the desire of women. The movement, the foundation, the preface for this statement is already underway in the Western cultures of the world. It's no longer, you know, and there are great movements on in our country today to eliminate his and her restrooms. You know? Yeah, we're going to eliminate those now. We're going to be broad-minded, liberal, unbigoted, non-prejudiced, open-minded, stupid knuckleheads. We're going to eliminate his and her restrooms, and we're going to make everything equal for everybody, you see? And that's what that passage is talking about, because if you'll study your Bible carefully, you'll find out that God's plan is to give the ladies some special considerations and some special regards. And brother, when the kingdom of the Antichrist comes in, they're going to get absolutely no regard whatsoever. When the draft comes up, they'll be selected by the computer just like everybody else. Picked right out. When it's time to go out on the battlefield, they'll be picked right out, and out they'll go, you see. No regard for women. Now, isn't the foundational stones of that type of movement already set down in the ERA and all the rest of that that's going on in our country today? Certainly it is. It's of the devil. Don't you get on one of those bandwagons. It's of Satan. It's against God's plan. God made women to be women, and He made men to be men, and He never intended, never one time, for them to be the same. He wants them to be different. He wants them to look different. He wants them to smell different. He wants them to act different. He wants them to talk different. God wants you to be different. There are folks that are trying to be all the same and amalgamated all together into one happy society. And there are the folks out there that call themselves gay, you know, and they're trying to make a mishmash out of everything. You know what those queers are doing. Did you ever stop and think about that thing? Did you ever stop and analyze that? They call themselves gay, and you know what they call us? They call us straight. And you know, think about that for a minute. You know what the acronym for straight is? Crooked. Amen? Crooked. They're not gay, they're crooked. That's what they are. Isn't it interesting how man, to cover his sin, can always just paint such a pretty picture? You know what they are? They're crooked queers, is what they are. That's what they are. Well, brother, you can anticipate in the coming of the Antichrist kingdom a greater and a greater and a greater snowballing effort to magnify these type of philosophies. You join yourself and your thinking to one of these philosophies, you're aligning yourself with the ideas and the principles of the devil. Don't do it. Young ladies, strive to be young ladies. Don't try to be a young man. God made you different. Thank Him for it. Don't be bitter at Him. Thank Him for it. According to Proverbs 31, God says you're something real special. And you ought to strive to be the special young lady that God wants you to be. Pretty hard to find young ladies in America today that want to be young ladies. Very, very difficult. Well, these are a few definitions or distinctions that I have pulled out of Daniel 11 of the Antichrist. And so these verses, from verse 21 to verse 39, are a description of some of his activity. But now let's go down to verse 40. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. Who? Him. We've got to watch this real carefully, because him and they and all the rest of them is going to keep popping up in here, and let's not get ourselves confused. Him. The him is referring to the him of verse 39, which is, of course, the Antichrist. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south, this fella here, right here, the king of the south, the African unified nations. And by the way, folks, isn't it interesting how that just by some strange coincidence, over the last few years, the African nations have been bolting more and more and more for their own independence and their own independence. And the more independent they become, the more unified they're going to become. And one day Africa is going to be a unified continent, you see. And somehow there's going to be, I believe, a personality rise out of Africa that is going to assume the position that's being described in the Bible as the king of the south. He's going to rise up, and he's going to push someday at the Antichrist, but that time will be occupying his imitation throne in the city of Jerusalem. And the Middle East will continue to be, as it is this day, a focal point of world tension. Isn't it interesting, the things that are going on in Africa? Isn't it interesting, the millions and billions of dollars that the communists are pouring into that continent, and the warfare and the bloodshed and the atrocities and all the rest of it that's being committed, that someday it might come out, and it will come out, as a unified effort. And someday the king of the south will push against the Antichrist in Jerusalem. All right, so here he comes. And at that time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. And so all of a sudden we have two kings pushing in Jerusalem. Vietnam and events are just previous to that. Now let's go on and let's get some descriptions of these fellas and try to understand some things. So the king of the north is going to come like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Now notice the king of the north is coming with many horsemen. Suffice to say, just for sake of reminding us, because I've said it before, 2/3 of the world's horses live in the USSR today, right now, 1979. 2/3 of the world's horses live in the USSR right now. Okay, now, and he shall also enter into, he, referring back to the Antichrist, he shall also enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. All right, there are going to be some folks in here escape out of the hand of the Antichrist. Now, this event that is being described is taking place apparently sometime in close proximity to the time in which the Antichrist breaks his covenant with God's people in the midst of the tribulation that is referred to in Daniel 9:27. Now he makes a covenant and he breaks it. And then he begins to go out, and even though he's come peaceably with flatteries, befriending the Jews, and he comes, and then all of a sudden he turns on them, and he turns and he tries to kill as many of them as he can, and he succeeds in killing perhaps millions of them. And one of the techniques and methods that he used is a flood, which is also described back here in verse 22. It was described in Daniel 9, and it's also described in Revelation chapter 12. An immense flood that he will be instrumental in bringing to pass, you see. Now, as he comes, and he comes into the land, the Antichrist will turn on God's people, and many of them will flee into the wilderness. They'll flee into Moab. They'll flee into Edom. They'll flee into Ammon. Now, you'll recall that Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 24 to his disciples, and in this dissertation, he was giving a discussion of the tribulation. And he said, now, you watch for it. And he said, when you see that day come, he said, pray that it's not on the Sabbath. Pray that it's not in the winter. And he said, brother, when it comes, you get out of there. You make all haste, and you get out of there. He said, pray that you're not in a bearing child. He said, because you're going to flee to the mountains. You're going to flee to the wilderness. Now, the wilderness is that part of the world that's just on the other side of the Red Sea, and it's encompassed in these countries that are listed here in Daniel chapter 11, Moab and Ammon and so on. And so that's where the wilderness are, and that's where many of them will flee, and some of them will escape with their lives and actually get through the tribulation. Matthew chapter 24:13, and they that endure unto the end shall be saved. There's some folks, some of the cults that try to pervert that and twist that and make it mean what it doesn't mean because they try to apply it to the wrong people. Jesus is speaking directly to Jews in that particular occasion, you see. All right, now, the Antichrist then is stretching out his hand. In verse 42, he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. All right, now, the Antichrist now is retaliating from Jerusalem, and with the backing of his 10 federated kingdom and the 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's image, with the Western powers and certainly Europe and this 10 federated kingdom at his disposal, he now turns in his wrath upon the king of the south. And Egypt shall not escape. God uses this verse, among many others, to remind us that Egyptians are Africans. Egyptians are not Arabs. Did you know that? The Bible teaches us that. Now, the world catalogs Egyptians with the Arabs. And that's why the world is bum-fuzzled and scratches their head and can't figure it out why Sadat is making peace with Begin and Egypt is making peace with Israel and vice versa, and all the rest of the Arab worlds are standing and they're mad and they're upset and they're burned up and all the rest of it, and nobody can understand it. I can understand it, and the reason why is that Egypt is not an Arab country, it's an African country. The Bible says so. Very clearly. And Egypt shall not escape. Egypt too shall be judged, you see. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. So the Antichrist from Jerusalem shall turn upon the king of the south and upon Africa. And he shall evidently win this war. But watch it, verse 44. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the isles and the glorious holy city, evidently the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea and Jerusalem. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. It's interesting how God writes. He builds something up, builds it 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 up, and then all of a sudden, poof. He shall come to his end, none shall help him. Only God does it that way. Isn't that interesting? All the glory of man, all of a sudden, poof, it vanishes like the flower fadeth away. Bingo, it's gone. Just that fast. Okay, let's look at Ezekiel 38 for a minute. Where does this fellow enter into the picture? Well, he's also pressing against the Antichrist and against this federated kingdom for a time. Ezekiel 38, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshish and Tubal, and prophesy against him. If you were to run every one of these names down, Gog, Magog, Meshish, and Tubal, you would find out that they are references to Russian northern landscapes and cities. Meshish is an ancient Russian city, as is Tubal. It's now named Tubalisk or something like that. But these are all references to what we would categorize today as Russia and satellite countries, Turkey perhaps and a few others. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshish and Tubal. All right, now let's look down at verse 9. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, and shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey and to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Did you notice that? All of a sudden, this prince of Meshish and Tubal has decided that he is going to descend upon the land that was a wilderness that was desolate. And all of a sudden, what has happened? This desolate place is now inhabited, and the people are gathered out of the nations, and they've gotten cattle, and they've gotten goods, and they dwell in the midst of the land. Is that a description of modern-day Israel, or is it a description of modern-day Israel? That's exactly what has transpired in that land. It was desolate. And boy, you drive down through that land today and you see it, and they've irrigated that thing, and all of a sudden the orchards are there and the cotton is there and the fields and the crops are there and it's blooming, and they've gotten the cattle and they've gotten the merchandise, and Jews are coming from all around the world and they're descending upon that place, and Russia is going to be looking at that thing and they're going to say, you know, we want that. Russia for years and years has wanted a warm water seaport. They're locked in the cold water seaports, you see. And they need that. Now, we go down through here and we left off reading in verse 13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee. Right, this appears to be, I'm not going to take the time tonight to track all this down for you. This appears to be a reference to England and perhaps some other Western countries. Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? And so this is what's taking place. God has forecasted a time in which Russia will definitely descend upon Israel. This seems to line up. This seems to be compatible on the timetable with the time in which the king of the north, the Daniel 11, and the king of the south is pushing against the Holy Land. Now, all of the all of the players in the great stage seem to be assembled. Everything seems to be prepared. Everything seems to be in order. These events that we're describing in Daniel and Ezekiel and other passages could take place tomorrow. It's all ready to go, folks. It's all ready to go. Ezekiel 39, verse 1. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee, and I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field, to be devoured. And you can read on and on down through that chapter about the description. Folks, there is no doubt in my mind, I am absolutely confident, I believe with all my heart, we live in the last days. Everything is in order, everything is prepared, everything is ready to go. Man, all God's got to do is push the right button, and the saints of God go up, and all this starts to take place. A lot of it's taken place already. There's one button I wish God had pushed, and that's the horn. But until he does, we have a tremendous responsibility and obligation to tell others that Jesus died for them. You know, we've spent many weeks in Daniel. We've studied history. We've studied prophecy. We've studied current events. We've studied statistics. We've studied facts. We've looked into spouring figures on inflation. We've looked into government conferences. We've studied everything from the Balfour Declaration of 1918 to UN conferences. We've studied the whole span of prophecy. We've examined Alexander the Great and Darius the Mede. And we've talked about the devil, and we've seen all of these things as God has laid them out in his word come to a formation. We've seen them all snowball. We've seen them mesh together. And it's marvelous to sit back and say, boy, it's good to know what's going on in the world. It's good to have a comfort in your heart. You know, folks, I think I'd get a whole lot more frustrated when I drove up to the gas pump than I do if I didn't know what I know. Wouldn't you? I think I would suffer from a great deal more anxieties and concerns and worries if I didn't know what I know. It may very well be before Jesus comes back that you will be paying a lot more than you're paying right now. Let me give you a few examples. If inflation continues at the same rate that we have been giving Social Security increases over the last few years, in 62 years from now, a Social Security check will be $262,000. Right. In 62 years, today's loaf of bread will cost $37.50. A $25 tab at the grocery store will run $1,562. A 15-cent phone call or newspaper will cost $9.40. A medium-sized $4,500 automobile will retail for $281,000. A $55,000 home will sell for $3.4 million. And that average $656,000 a year wage earner would be paying more than $50,000 annually in Social Security taxes alone. The maximum tax would be $114,000 on income up to $1.5 million. All things being equal, going as it is today. Something's got to happen. Boy, I'd be nervous and jerky about it. I'd be so nervous about my money in the bank. That's why I don't leave it in the bank.
What little I have left over, I put in the loan fund. It's going to get burned up by inflation. Let it do something serving Jesus in the meantime. Amen. There's so many folks that are hanging on so desperately to that old filthy lucre. Yeah, I'd rather give it away. You get a double pleasure that way. You get the thrill of giving it away, and you get God's blessings on you besides. If you hang on to it, you're just going to see moth and rust corrupt and fade away. Be worthless. It'd be so discouraging if you didn't know what was going on. If you didn't understand your Bible and believe it, how could you even look? No wonder. Suicide is the second greatest killer in America today behind heart disease. Did you know that? No wonder so many people are going, phew. Oh, but when you know, it makes a difference. But let me tell you one other thing before we go. Even when you know all these things, you're still being short-sighted, and you're cheating yourself, and you're cheating the Lord, and you're cheating everyone else if you don't win souls. Unfortunately, there's a great element of the Christian community that knows these things. Oh, they study Mr. Larkin. And they study Dr. Ruckman. And they study all these good prophetic textbooks, and they assimilate all this wonderful knowledge and information. But folks, what good's it going to do if you don't somehow use it to your advantage to win souls? It's worthless. You've just wasted your time. For you see, 1 million years from now, I doubt seriously that any of us are going to spend a lot of time in our discussion groups talking about the 10 federated kingdom of Daniel's image. That'll be so old that it won't even be good no matter how much it's warmed up. Amen? But you know what? We'll still be conversing and rejoicing with the folks we won to Christ 1 million years from now. I think every Christian ought to know this kind of stuff, but it's worthless unless you use it to your advantage to win others. And you can do that. And I know many of you do that, and I praise the Lord you do. Many times our people come to me and say, "Preacher, I got in a discussion with so-and-so where I work, you know, and we started talking about current events and prophecy, and boy, it really opened the door for me to witness." Praise the Lord, use it. Use it, use it, use it. Open your mouth for Jesus Christ. For the time is short. All the players are in place. The king of the north is there. The king of the south, he's just getting his act together real quick. It's all ready to go. The whole panoramic spectrum of prophecy is ready to go. God's ready to push the button. Let's work, for the night is coming. Souls hang in the balances. Let's stand for prayer.